has found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go.
Praise the Lord. Good evening. Good to see you all this evening. Good turnout on this Monday night. And we're glad to see you here. Appreciate you making the effort to be here. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd be finding that in the Bible. And I just want to say we just really appreciate all you've done for us to make us feel at home, make us feel welcome. We've enjoyed getting to know some of you better, and appreciate the nice room to stay in and a bunch of healthy junk food in there. So we're grateful. We're grateful to be here. We appreciate your pastor and his wife. We've known the Jane Shills for quite a number of years, and we appreciate them. Of course, we've known her parents for years, serving the Lord there in Merrimack Valley Baptist Church outside of Sullivan, Missouri. And they're an encouragement to me, their faithfulness to the Lord and desire to serve the Lord. I'm glad the Lord brought them here. And I'm glad the Lord has brought you here. And so God is good. Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Of course, Jessica's about to run away from home, we understand. But anyway, these things happen, right? We're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 this evening, and if you're able to stand, would you stand with us for the reading of the Word of God? And of course, we know if you're not able to, that's certainly fine. But I want to begin with just reading one verse, then we'll read some other verses in a moment. But look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read the 12th verse. And as we read it, I want you to just notice three simple things in it. One, notice the love that Paul expresses to this church family. Second of all, notice his recommendation, or his commendation, I should say, to their faithfulness when he was with them. And thirdly, notice his comment about their faithfulness even in his absence. And we'll emphasize that tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's pray as we begin. Father, we're just delighted, Lord, tonight with your goodness, with your grace. And we know that, Lord, no one ever cared for us like you care for us. And we're grateful for your loving kindness and your mercy. And Father, as we give ourselves to your word for the next little while, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be focused, to be attentive to your spirit and to your word. And I pray that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. And may you be glorified, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, one of the things that's reflected, I think, in this verse is the heart that the Apostle Paul had for this church, the church there in Philippi. And really, it reminds me of what a true shepherd really desires, a pastor, and that is to see the church members grow in grace. And it's good to see folks attend. It's good for all those things are important. But nothing encouraged the pastor like seeing people grow in the Lord, grow spiritually. Paul expressed this in the Galatian letter when he said, "My little children," very tender words, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." These people were saved, but he said, it's like he's going through birth pangs. "I travail until Christ be formed in you, until you become more like Jesus Christ." And so that's really his passion, and that's our passion as preachers. We just want to see people grow in the Lord, receive God's word into their life. And so as we look at this verse, and I want you to keep your Bible open here, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2. The first thing I just want to spend a few moments on is just talking about this connection between the shepherd and the sheep, between the pastor and the people. And his love, as I said earlier, is expressed in verse 12 where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved," have that word circled in my Bible, "my beloved." He loved these people. He addressed them as "my beloved." There ought to be a bond, a connection between the pastor and the congregation. We all have different personalities. All of us come from different backgrounds. But I think there ought to be this connection, especially the longer that a pastor is in a church, that he senses this connection with his people. And it's not just about meeting together. It's a family that God has put together. And so he loved those people dearly. Just a little bit of a background. Paul really visited Philippi on a trip that he didn't want to make. It was what we call the second missionary journey. And Paul and his company had come to this place, and really his desire was to go north into a place the Bible called Bithynia, that he had his birth, but God wouldn't let him go. Something in his spirit wouldn't let him go. They just kept praying. And then he had this vision in the night of a man from Macedonia, and he knew the Lord was calling him not to go north where he wanted to go, but to go west across the Aegean Sea into the region of Macedonia, and one of the first cities he went to was Philippi. These are the people he's writing to here in Philippians. He's writing an epistle to these people, and God blessed this work from the beginning, and the devil hated it. You remember Paul and Silas were in prison or in jail there, and they were singing praise to God. You remember that story, and God delivered them. But this church became a very strong church. When I read about these New Testament epistles, I think about the churches they were written to. And Philippi was a strong church. And when Paul left there, the church supported him. Matter of fact, just turn a couple of pages to the right. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, he writes these words to these people that he so dearly loved. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, when I left you, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." A great picture there of New Testament missions. He helped get the church started. He went on his way. The church financially supported him. And that's really the way it ought to work. And so let's just look in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 for a little bit and just notice this connection that they had, because I think it pertains to everything we'll say tonight. First of all, look in chapter 1 and verse 3. He said this about them, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time he thought of them, it brought him gratitude. He prayed for them. Look in Philippians 1, 4. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." So he prayed for them regularly. And by the way, he counted on their prayers. Look in chapter 1 and verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." The word salvation, they're talking about his deliverance. He was writing from a Roman jail. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." By the way, you ought to pray for your preacher. He counted on this church praying for him. And they had a very special place in his heart. Philippians 1, 7. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all," look at these words, "because I have you in my heart. inasmuch as both in my bonds, while he's in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. He says, I have you in my heart. He loved them very deeply. One last verse. Look in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 1. One last verse talking about this connection. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, Philippians 4, 1, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He encouraged them to stand fast in the Lord, but he just kept on. It's kind of mushy, doesn't it? My dearly beloved, my longed for, how much he cared about them. And so we see this strong bond between them. Go back to Philippians 2, and now let's look at this text verse and just talk about it a little bit tonight. And his recognition, really, of their faithfulness. Look in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now think about that. You have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So these people were obedient when Paul was with them. Paul spent a significant amount of time with them, and he said, when I was with you, you were obedient. Obedient to the gospel, obedient to the word of God. And by the way, what a testimony of a group of people. You know, that you were always, the word always is a pretty strong word, isn't it? You were always obedient. And it just reminds me of the value of faithful Christians. Thank God for faithful Christians. And by the way, it means so much to other people that you're faithful. It means so much to your preacher that you're faithful. And so I thank God for dependable church members, for people who want to serve the Lord, people who want to be involved. And what a blessing to see people go from the stage of being maybe a new convert or a new member to begin to find ways to be active, involved, and to serve the Lord together. Sometimes you may not have this problem, and your pastor, I'm sure, doesn't. But sometimes as a pastor, I find myself giving more attention or being more aware of people who are absent than people that are present. You know, when I've sat on the platform here and I've been, you know, our church for 41 years, I've been the pastor. And so you know how Baptists are. They're always going to sit in the same place. So just something about it. I don't know what it is. We came in, we sat in that chair when we got here. I hope we didn't get your chair, but we've been in the same place. And Lord willing, we'll be in the same place till we leave. I don't know what it is about us. But sometimes I become more conscious of people who may be struggling or maybe not doing well spiritually than I am those who are faithful. But I just thank God for people that are faithful. And Paul is commending them. Again, verse 12, you have always obeyed. Can I say to you tonight that obedience to God should be a characteristic of every one of his children. Amen. We want to obey him. Now, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I make mistakes. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Amen. A true sheep, a true child of God should be obedient to God. There's something wrong when a person says, I'm saved, but they don't want to obey the Lord. He says, you have always obeyed. Strong language. You know, I mentioned yesterday that my mother loved the Lord. She was a devoted follower of Christ, and she took us to church often, and I made two professions of faith when I was a child, 12-ish or something like that. I don't know exactly when. Got baptized twice. And I, even as a kid, I still have the Bible that I took to church when I was given that Bible when I was 12 years old. And so I still have that Bible. I look at it periodically. I have notes in there that I would write, you know, but the preacher was preaching. I took it pretty seriously. But when I got to be old enough that Mama couldn't make me go to church, I quit going to church because it wasn't in my heart to do it. And I struggled for years. I didn't go to church for years. And I knew that I'd made a profession of faith. I knew, I didn't know a lot of doctrine, but I do know this, a person, once a person's saved, they're eternally saved. And I wanted to think I was saved, and I'm going somewhere with this, but here was a problem with me in my life. I never really cared about obeying God. It wasn't in my heart to obey God. And the reason was because I'd never really been born again. When I got saved, I was 21 years old, and when I got saved, everything changed in my life. Now, everything didn't change, but I mean, my hair color was still the same, and I still need to lose some weight. I mean, I had a lot of things about me that didn't change, but my attitude about God changed, and my attitude about the Bible changed, and my attitude about church changed. And in those early days, there was nothing that I could do to serve the Lord, but I wanted to. I'm just saying, a trademark of a child of God should be they desire to obey God. These people, we see right here, Paul said, you have always obeyed in my presence. It wasn't occasional obedience. It was consistent obedience. Now, don't miss the point tonight. They weren't obeying so that God would accept them and take them to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you obey God. But if you get saved, you're going to want to obey God because you're on your way to heaven and because you want to please the Lord. And he said, all that time that I was with you, he says, you were faithful. But then notice what else he said in verse 12. We're talking about their obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, there's something that just really gets my attention. He said, when I was with you, you always obeyed the Lord. But now you're even being more obedient, even though I'm not with you, much more in my absence. And I just want to say, what an indication of their true spirituality, their true maturity, that they wanted to be consistent even when he wasn't there. They weren't just faithful when he was with them, but they were even more so when he was gone. When I'm thinking about this, I'm reminded of a little phrase or an idiom, really, expression. When the cat's away, the mice what? Yeah, you've heard that too. We've got a guy in our church, and I love him dearly. Him and his wife have been really faithful since they've come to our church and for years now. But I remember when he hadn't been there very long, and I was going to be preaching somewhere, you know, one weekend I was going to be gone. And he says, well, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And I said, they better not be playing when I'm gone. Now, we say that related to children, you know, having to do with their parents, if the parents are away, or maybe an employee related to the employer. When the supervisor's away, the cats will play, or when the teacher leaves the classroom. You young people would never misbehave when the teacher leaves the classroom. I don't, but take my word for it, some people do. But it should never be said about church members. It should never be said about Christians that they're more faithful when the preacher's around than they are when he's not around. And Paul said to this church, you were faithful, you were always obedient when I was with you, but even more so when I was not there with you. And there is a sense, if you were, you know, I can remember one of the first real jobs I had when I was a boy, really. I worked for a guy, he was a neighbor, and we built pallets. And you know what a pallet is, a skid. We'd build those things, and he had the lumber there, and he taught me how to use that gun, you know, that compressor thing. And I learned how to shoot it nails across the street at the, you know, you learn how to do stuff. But I know this, as being an employee, sometimes you have a tendency to be slack when the supervisor or the boss is not around. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But Paul is saying to them, talking about their obedience, even when he was no longer with them. And I think this is where true character really begins to show itself, is when we do what we do, not because somebody else knows or somebody else commends us or someone else is following up on us, but we just do it because it's the right thing to do. And by the way, that is so important, especially when you think about older generation, younger, following generations, that people don't just do it because it's because everybody else is doing it. We do it because it's the right thing to do. I was thinking about this whole subject, and I want to turn to another passage, but hold your place here in Philippians and go to the Old Testament book of Judges. And let's see an example of how this works in a bad direction. Judges chapter 2, this has to do with the death of, you know, Moses died and Joshua took his place, and Joshua's about to die, and what's going to happen after Joshua dies. Look in Judges chapter 2, and let's look in verse 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation, Joshua's generation, were gathered unto their fathers, meaning that they died, they left this earth. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, I tell you, that just tells us something. We're going to go back to Philippians 2. A lot can happen in a single generation. This whole generation, Joshua was one of the greatest leaders of all time, followed one of the great leaders, Moses. All of Joshua's life, people were faithful. They were serving. They were doing what they ought to do. They were obeying the Lord. But as soon as Joshua died, the next whole generation turned in a bad direction. Isn't that sad when you think about it? It's very sad to think about. And a lot can happen, like I said, in a single generation. And I'm not going to go down this path very far, but when I look at what's happened in my lifetime, I'm 68 years old, the life that I lived as a boy, spending time around my grandparents, the morality they had, the respect that they had, the you know, even when they watched television and stuff, it was so clean. I mean, compared to what you see today. Now look what's happened. You know, I remember when music was coming into our country that caused them great, great alarm and concern. Music that like an invasion of a different kind of music. Well, now that kind of music is being used in churches all over the place. I mean, that's just how far our country has gone. We could talk about all kinds of stuff. Morality, we can talk about the lack of virtue, we can talk about the work ethic. I mean, just think about the world that we live in today and the direction we're going. A lot can happen in a single generation, and really look what's happening in many churches. You know, I get to preach in other places, you know, fairly frequently, and I talk to pastors and churches, and I see what's going on in churches. And I see, even because of this COVID thing, it's just got people out off balance. It's like it's got even people who are regular in church, and now they're not as regular they once were, or once they were really serving in church. And maybe they come now, but they've lost their desire to serve. I'm telling you, it's just really thrown us off stride. And I come back to this thing about Paul saying, you were always obedient, even when I was there, but even after I left, you were still as obedient, even more obedient. What a commendation for this church here in Philippi. And I'll tell you, just times like we're in right now, and I'm thinking about the church too, the church here. You celebrated just Sunday. You celebrated your anniversary. You celebrated another milestone in the church's history, and that's wonderful. And I think we ought to every once in a while appreciate our past and where we came from. And we ought to reconnect really with our heritage a little bit. But we ought to really resolve to be faithful in the future, to stay faithful. Stay faithful no matter what. And that's what Paul was saying. There was something about you that you were always obedient when I was there. But when I left, you were even more obedient after I left. And I, you know, I can say a lot about this personally, and I'm not going to, but one of the things, you know, it's been, my wife and I have been going through this process of deciding when it would be the right time before the Lord and for our church for us to transition another man into pastor. And one of the things that I've been concerned about more than any other thing is the church continue to do what they've been doing and be faithful and not miss a step, not go backwards, because this is the work of the Lord. We understand this. This is, we don't just come to church to get our little religious fix and sit and be encouraged and be told everything's okay, but we come to serve the Lord. This world needs us. Not just to be in here. Thank God we're in here being, we worship and we're edified together, but they need us to be salt and light. And so where does this come from? And that, I'm going to get back to our text. Now, where does this faithfulness come from? What was it that caused these people to be obedient to God, passionately obedient to God, whether the Apostle Paul was there or not? And I have to tell you, if Paul was a member of my church, I'd want to be in my place, right? I mean, he was just a man, but he was a godly man. I'd want to be in my place. But you know what? It didn't matter if he was there or not. They're going to do their job. Now, what was it? Let's go back to our text, Philippians chapter 2. And what is it that produces this kind of obedience to God in the Bible? And I think it's found in our text, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to think about that phrase with me tonight. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, just make something very clear. This has nothing to do with working out your salvation to be saved. It's not working in order to be saved. The Bible is very clear about this. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not talking about working, doing good works to be saved. What it's talking about is it's living out your faith. Work out your own salvation, the salvation that you have. If you're saved, if you've been born again, if you're a new person in Christ, then that salvation, we're to put that to work in our life. And they were living out their faith. They were living out their faith when Paul was with them, but when Paul left, they're still living out their faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, it's your own salvation. I mentioned my mother and how much she loved the Lord, but Mama's faith would not do anything. She's been in heaven for a lot of years now, but her faith was her faith. I couldn't live on her faith. I needed personal faith. You know, it's real to me. Faith is real. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so I believe this faithful living, this obedience to God, whether Paul was there or whether Paul was not there, had to do with the fact that they were living out their faith, whether Paul's present or whether Paul is not. You know, my wife and I got saved, just like when you got saved, there were changes that happened in your life. And if you got saved at a real young age, you may not have noticed it the same. I was an adult. I'd been living in a very worldly lifestyle. But as soon as we got saved, church attendance became a part of our life. We only had one child at that time, Tracy, our daughter. We didn't just gradually work into it. And I'm not knocking anybody who doesn't do it this way. But I mean, I'd been at the bars. I'd been living a lifestyle of ungodliness. I got saved. So Sunday morning I was in church. Sunday night I was in church. Wednesday night I was in church. And if they'd let me, I'd go to the women's meeting. But I didn't. But I mean, every time the doors were open, literally, we wanted to be in church. And we began to, at first we couldn't do anything to serve the Lord. I mean, I couldn't do anything to serve the Lord. I was a brand new believer. But I wanted to serve, and as soon as I got a chance to serve, I found a way to serve the Lord. And that was nearly 50 years ago, however many years it's been. And I'm just glad that we're still able to serve the Lord. We begin to, you know, God dealt with us about our money, and giving God the first part of it. And so we began to tithe back in those days and give. And by that, none of that has anything to do with me being a pastor. I was a Christian. As a Christian, I wanted to obey God. That shouldn't be unusual. You know, sometimes we use this language. We'll talk about somebody getting saved and you say, they really got saved. In other words, some people kind of get saved, some people really get saved. But saved should mean when we get saved, it changes our life. And we want to obey the Lord. We want to obey what He wants us to do. Obedience is the fruit of salvation. It's a product of genuine conversion that you can see it in people's lives, can't you? Somebody gets saved and all of a sudden they just, their attitude, their countenance changed. And it's a part of being, you know, John the Beloved wrote this. Think about these words. And again, I'm not saying you do good things to be saved. I'm just saying if you get saved, we ought to want to be faithful to God. 1 John 2:3 says this, hereby, think about these words. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, one of the real evidences that you're saved is you want to keep His commandments. And I like that other verse that he said there in 1 John. He says, His commandments are not grievous. You know, some people may, just hearing this, they would cringe. They think, man, I don't want to go to church all the time. I don't want to read my Bible. Matter of fact, you may be thinking, I never pick up my Bible and read my Bible. Well, I'll tell you, that it could be that, I'm not the judge. You know, it's between you and the Lord, but it could be you're not saved. Here's how we know Him, because we keep His commandments. We want to be obedient to Him. It's not a reward to those. Salvation is not a reward because I obey. I obey because I love the Lord because He saved me. And that's the same way it is with you. And I don't know your heart. You may be here tonight and you say, well, I'm really not sure I am saved. I don't know that I've ever seen that kind of a life change in my life. Well, the good news is you can be saved. You need to be saved. You need the Lord in your life. You know, I think one of the most miserable existences, it's just my opinion, I may be wrong, I think one of the most miserable existences would be to be in church and have to try to do all these things that Christians do and not be saved. I don't think that would be a good place to be. I don't think I'd enjoy that. But once you get saved, you do enjoy it. You enjoy serving the Lord. I have a dear friend, and he's also related to me, he's a pastor. I've heard him say this many times in preaching. He said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd want to live every one of them as a Christian serving God. And you know what? I believe the same way. There's nothing in this world that attracts us. Once we've, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you taste and see the Lord's good, you want to serve Him. And so if you're not saved, you need the Lord in your life because it changes. It doesn't. People may think, well, if you change the way you look and change the way you talk and change the way you act and all those things needed to be changed in my life, the way I look, the way I talk, the way I act, then you'll get saved. No, salvation is what happens on the inside. When you're born again on the inside, then you're going to want to please the Lord. You're going to want to serve the Lord. And so our faith should direct our lives. Look in the same passage, Philippians chapter 2, and look one verse down. It speaks about that. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I can't explain this in a way that everybody can understand it because I don't know that I even fully understand it. But I know this, when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live within you. And He began to work in your life. You know, it wasn't that I just, I was a house painter when I got saved. And the guy that I worked with, we went to high school together. He was a quarterback and I played fullback and linebacker on defense and we were good friends. Well, he had a painting business. I started painting houses with him. And so then I got saved. And, when I went to work, I had to talk to him about it, right? I had to say, you're never going to believe what happened. You know what I'm saying? And we didn't work together too much long after that. I started my own business, whatever. But the point is, your salvation affects the way you live. It affects everything about you. You want to, we're God's children. And and our faith, our personal faith, work out your faith, your own faith, with fear and trembling. It ought to make us want to serve the Lord. We have to accept responsibility. I mean, you have a pastor that, by the way, he's not said anything but good about you, and I know he can't be telling the truth completely, because surely there's a rotten apple here somewhere. No, but you've got a pastor that loves you and appreciates you, and you ought to be thankful for that. But we have to accept responsibility for our own spiritual growth. And what if, you know, I've preached a couple of times recently in a church that's without a pastor. They've been without a pastor for months. They need a pastor. And I put my application in, but they rejected me. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Whether the pastor's there or not, they have an obligation, a responsibility to be obedient to God, to follow the Lord. That's every one of us. We've got to accept responsibility for our spiritual lives, for our maturity, for our growth. Nobody has to tell me, get up in the morning and read my Bible. You know what I'm saying? That's something between me and the Lord. I want to do that. We're to work out our salvation. That means we're to put the Bible principle to work in our life. We're to take control of our thought life. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Nobody can influence me to think right, but I have to take responsibility for my thought life. We're to require obedience of ourselves. We're to have the right kind of attitudes. You know, James said, "Be slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to wrath." And we do these things. Now, I think sometimes Christians, even people who are truly saved, we don't take our spiritual growth maybe as seriously as we ought to. And I'm not saying that's true about anybody here, but sometimes it's true. It's our character. You know, I could give illustrations tonight, and I'm not going to do it, of when I was a boy and how I'd hide my sin from my mother. You know, I would go places I wasn't supposed to go. I'd go with people I wasn't supposed to be with, and I'd not be honest with her about that, and I'd hide things from her. You know, those kinds of things. But now that I'm saved, what people think is not near as important as what God thinks. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I mean, God is always watching over us. And you know, we talked this Sunday morning and Sunday night about from the book of Revelation, how God revealed His truth to John. But this is what it said about John. It's a very interesting phrase in John chapter 1. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, what does that mean? He was out on an island, exiled, with nobody else around, but he recognized that it was the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, nobody was out there to say to him, you know, you need to be thinking about this. It's the Lord's day, or you need to be thinking about this. Don't be carnal. You need to be spiritually minded. No, that's just where he was. Why? Because of this very thing, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's look at that phrase in verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." And notice these last few words, "with fear and trembling." That means there's a sense of godly fear about this, a sense of respect, a sense of awe. And I think we would all know this, but this adds a level, or maybe a layer of seriousness about this matter of being obedient. You've always obeyed. And you didn't just obey when I was there. You obeyed when I wasn't there. You need to work out your own salvation with this fear and trembling. Now, I'm not here trying to say that life is to be miserable and we have to be afraid to take a step. But there ought to be the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There ought to be a reverence for God. It ought to guide our spiritual growth, guide our obedience. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I'm sure there are people here tonight that if I were to say, are there ever times in your life when you think you might do something or you might say something or you might act a certain way, but then when you remember that God is watching over you, you refrain from doing that. Many people in this room would say that's true. You know what? That's not unhealthy. That's a healthy thing. God is watching over us. We want to please Him. And so tonight, as we think about this whole concept of obeying God, being faithful to God, not only in the presence of a leader, but also in the absence of a leader, even more so, working out our own salvation, I just want to give you a few practical thoughts about living responsibly and spiritually. First of all, faithfulness, and I've already said this, but I want to repeat it. Faithfulness is expected and really required of God's children. Now, there's something I've always wanted to do, Pastor Jane's children, I've never done it. I've always wanted to, as pastor, our auditorium's kind of like this, we have chairs up here like this, and I've always wanted to, on some Sunday morning, just not show up and not tell anybody. I just think that would be a blast. And you know what? And I've told our people that. You know what most of them think? You shouldn't be absent. You're the pastor. And I'm thinking, where in the Bible? Give me a verse in the Bible that says that the pastor is supposed to be more faithful than the church members are. It's not in the Bible. And yet we expect that. You know what I'm saying? So I just like, one time I'd like to have done that. Just to see. You know why? Because they'll not show up and don't bother to tell me. Am I right telling the truth or not? Faithfulness is expected of God's children. God deserves that. God expects that. He requires that. And second of all, from our text, not only is faithfulness expected, but our faithfulness to God should not depend on others. It was good that they were obedient when Paul was there, but it was even better that they were obedient when Paul wasn't there. It shouldn't always depend on others. Thirdly, our view of God will directly affect our faithfulness. There was fear and trembling. I think there's something very, really dangerous, very unhealthy about an attitude that I see a lot of in, we'll call it Christianity, in our world today. And that is, they're very casual and complacent and about God and about the things of God. And I don't think God expects us to be rigid and regimented, and I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying this. Our view of God is going to directly affect our obedience, the level of our obedience and our service to Him. He said, with fear and trembling, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It goes back to what I said a little bit ago. And so, you know, the temptation, like I said, as an employee, the temptation to be slack might be present because the employer's not there. But when you have a relationship with God, you know that you're always being supervised. God is always watching over us. And then lastly, our faithfulness will serve to encourage other people. It will. You know, when people are encouraged by our faithfulness, your family is going to be encouraged by your faithfulness. Your friends may be encouraged. Your pastor will be encouraged. Fellow members will be encouraged. So all of this speaks to me about the value of church. These are church members, the Philippian people he wrote to. These were not a bunch of preachers. They were people just like you, people who were members of a local assembly. And he says, he's writing from a prison, writing from a jail in Rome. And he says, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence also, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, tonight, I just want to come back to this just briefly. If you're not saved, I could not possibly overemphasize the importance. I could not possibly exaggerate the importance of you getting that matter settled. You know, and people have a lot of different ideas about salvation, and salvation is it's all the work of the grace of God, and it's a gift that we receive when we receive Christ. But just to say again, salvation changes our life. You know, and I've said a lot of times, I don't want to get over it. I suspect I'm not going to get over it. I mean, it's been since I was 21 years old. It's been a life that I've wanted to live. And it's not living a life because we have to. It's living the life that the Bible admonishes us to live because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, then you ought to talk to somebody tonight about that. We're here to help you with that. And it'll be a great day for you if you get saved. But if you are saved, let this goal be a goal for you. I'm going to work out my own salvation. And you know how we find out what God's will is? By hearing the Word and reading the Word. We see what God has for us. We learn what God has for us. Let me give you a quick illustration and I'm done. One of my first experiences was this, was right after I got saved. My wife and I were living in this little frame house where my mom and dad lived and I was raised. For 20 years, it was in our family, and my mom had moved away. My wife and I were living in that house, and we got saved. Little frame house, and like I said yesterday, the screen door was often, usually the main door was open, screen door would be closed there. Well, we had this dog, that's D-A-W-G, dog. We had this dog that kind of got on my nerves sometimes. And I really had a short temper before I got saved. I hate to tell you, but I mean I was a pretty angry person. So I'd gotten saved though, and we were just really learning this new life. But that dog did something. For the life of me, I can't remember what it was. But I kicked that dog through the screen door. It was bad. Anyway, I apologize for that. But the very next day or the day after that, I was reading in my Bible. In the book of Proverbs, and it says this, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And I know that's probably talking about agricultural animals and work animals, but you know what? God spoke to my heart and just convicted me of how wrong I was. And I say all that to say this, if we'll get in the Bible and read our Bible and have a heart to obey God, God will lead us into what he wants for us. Amen. It's the life we... I was a brand new Christian. Nobody... You couldn't have convinced me in 100 years that it was wrong to mistreat a dog. But that fast, I learned it was wrong just by reading my Bible. This is a wonderful book. We ought to work out our salvation. We ought to live it out consistently. Live it out constantly. Live it out with fear and trembling. When people are around us and when people are not around us. We ought to live the faith that God puts in us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for being so attentive, listen so carefully tonight. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. And I'm going to ask if you're able to stand, that we could stand together. I'm going to pray in just a moment. God's Word is very clear about how He wants us to live as His children. And people sometimes look at it like we have a bunch of rules and regulations, and that's really not what it is. We just want to follow the Lord. We want to be pleasing to God. And maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart in some way as a Christian, as a child of God. And maybe you could see in your own life, here's some areas that I've let slip. Here's some things that I perhaps ought to be given more attention to. Tonight, would you just talk to the Lord about that? Would you just discuss that with the Lord and let Him have His way? And again, if you're here tonight, young person or older person, whoever you may be, visitor, someone who comes regularly, but if you don't know you're saved tonight, wouldn't you like to somebody to take a Bible and show you how to be saved? And if you'll come, we'll help you with that. Father, tonight I just want to thank you for your Word, and I thank you for the great love that Paul had and expressed for the church at Philippi. And Father, the powerful and positive commending he gave them, saying that you were always obedient in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. Lord, what simple, practical advice. And Father, I pray that you would encourage your people tonight, all of us, to be faithful to you, to be obedient to you, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, respecting you, having a reverence and an awe of you. And I pray for that tonight. And if there's someone here tonight, Lord, that's not saved, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in their heart to bring conviction and draw them to yourself. Do a work in our midst, we pray tonight.